As Christians, I don't care what church you go to, they want you to do something. Now, that's relative to every church you attend. Whatever church it would be, they want you to do something. It doesn't matter what denomination, doesn't matter if it's independent, they want you to do something. And in some cases, they want you to do something the moment you walk in the door, which sometimes isn't the smartest thing in the world. And I've actually, I'll save that for later. Anyway, turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We have in God's Word instructions from Him relative to our spiritual growth. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, and this is describing essentially what happens when we get born again. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, please think about this, what he's saying here. God's made it possible for us to operate in an inheritance, but the part I want to focus on for the moment is this whole thing of being translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, if we've been translated out of the power of darkness, that means that we were not in the kingdom of God's dear Son prior to this translating. See this? Very, very simple to understand. So the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we've been translated out of the power of darkness, and just call it this for the sake of teaching, the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom if you want, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Okay, now we're, even though physically we're still on planet or earth, spiritually speaking, we're in a new kingdom, okay? Now, since we were never in that kingdom before, how do we know what to do when we get there? You know what I mean? You know, I've heard folks talk about when they do a lot of travel, like ministers and so forth, that sometimes it's a good idea to brush up on some of the customs of that country when you get there, or before you get there, so you don't do something foolish to offend the people. And now that we're here in the kingdom of God's dear Son, we can't live the way we used to. It's a whole different set of rules. You know, here in the United States, we drive on the right side of the road. But in some countries, you drive on the left side of the road. Now, what happens if you go to a left side country and try to drive on the right side? Will there be conflict? Could you run into some, let's just say, situations along with some other cars? Absolutely. We're in the kingdom of God's dear Son. This means, now think for a moment. If you were raised in church, like I was, but you did not accept Jesus until later on in life, you were still in the kingdom of darkness. That whole time you were being raised in church. Now, you heard a lot of teaching and you heard a lot of preaching, but you weren't in the kingdom until after you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, thank God for everything you heard, because all that information was stored up in your soul, in your mind, your memory. But when it comes to being in this kingdom, if we're going to live successfully in the kingdom, we have to find out what it takes to live successfully. Very simple concept, is it not? All right, now let's take a look here at another verse. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. And look what he writes in verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. All right, now, we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Jesus said you must be born again. Well, that translating process, that's being born again. Okay, now, we're born again, and the whole image of being born implies a baby, does it not? I mean, in the natural, when a person's born, they're not born, you know, with gray hair and a beard. They're born as a baby. Sometimes they don't have any hair. Isn't it amazing? Some people come in without any hair. They go out without any hair. But you're born into this life a baby. Now, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're born again. We are born, what he says right here, newborn babes, spiritual babes, babes in Christ. It doesn't matter if you grew up in church, never accepted Jesus until you were 45 years old, then accepted him. Guess what? You're a spiritual babe. At 45 years old, you're a spiritual babe. Now, he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, why? That ye may grow thereby. Now, let me rephrase this. As newborn babes, make a decision to pursue the Word of God that you may grow thereby. Okay, what's that tell us? It tells us now that we're in the kingdom of God, we need to get into the Word of God to understand how to live in the kingdom of God. It doesn't work any other way. If you don't do that, then you're stunting your growth, see? Now let's look at another verse. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. And again, what we're looking at are passages relative to things that God has said to us concerning spiritual growth. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, the first part says, but speaking the truth in love, but look at the last part, it says, may grow up into him, meaning Jesus, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now look at this. Our spiritual growth is all-encompassing. So let's think of it this way. Since we are to grow up into him in all things, this means everything that pertains to the kingdom of God, we are supposed to grow up into him, and this spiritual growth will be all-encompassing to include everything relative to the kingdom of God. So he says, look, grow up into him. This is an instruction. Look over in Hebrews chapter 5. Take a look at verse 12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of Christ, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, and this will we do if God permit. Now you'll notice here in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, let us go on unto perfection. Now, a different way to state that would be, let us grow and mature spiritually unto that full level of spiritual maturity that God so desires for us. So again, what we're seeing here is an instruction from God that we're supposed to grow up. You ever been challenged by, say, your children? And you look at them and say, I wish you'd grow up. Something like that. Well, this is a variation on that theme. God is saying, hey, you're my kids, you're spiritual babes, you're new in this. You don't understand everything that's going on here. The only thing that you have to rely on at this point is the soulish information you have that's been given to you from churches or people that you've seen outside of a church, whether TV, radio, or you know, you've gone to a crusade or something like that. But all you have is soulish information, and what we have to do now is turn this soulish information into spiritual truth so that you can grow and mature spiritually. Look over in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And look here at verse 32. Paul says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Paul is standing there preaching and teaching. Now, let's just imagine that Paul was here today, and he could speak English, and we could understand him. And he's standing up, and he's teaching, and, I mean, we would be hanging on every word. Trust me. If he had walked in unannounced, I would willingly have yielded to him tonight to let him. I mean, who wouldn't? I mean, you'd be nuts not to. Well, Here's Paul, and he teaches, and he's teaching. We're thinking, boy, this is great. This is the best stuff we've ever heard. This is incredible. I mean, this guy is just, he's no wonder he wrote so much of the Bible. This guy really knows what he's talking about. And then he looks at us, and he says, but I commend you over to the Word of God, which is able to build you up. In other words, it's like he's saying, hey, guys, listen, I may know a lot and be able to teach you some really good things about the Word of God, but I'm not the Word of God. I can't build you up. You need to get into the Word because the Word is going to impact you on a spiritual level. See? I mean, what wisdom in this verse. Don't rely on me. Rely on the Word of God. I'll teach you, but one of the things I'm teaching you is get into the Word that will help you to grow and mature spiritually. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we're going to look at the first part of verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue or prayeth in tongues, edifieth himself. The word edifieth, it gives the image of building something up, constructing something, an increase from point A to point B. And if you look in Jude verse 20, it says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, this building up is very similar to the edifying thing, edifying process that was mentioned over there in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. He says, you build yourself up, or you grow and mature on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. So what we've seen are instructions from God. He's saying, okay, look, you're in the kingdom. All right, you're my children. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to grow. And, you know, here's my word. Okay, use it. It's going to help to build you up, going to help you to grow. And now that you've received the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, I want you to use that language and I want you to pray in it because it will build you up or cause you to grow in your most holy faith. These are my instructions to you for this. Now, we haven't even talked tonight about fasting and worship and how that impacts us. So God has given us these instructions that he wants us to grow. And then he gives us some instructions here about how to grow, you know, with the Word and by praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, think back to when you were a kid. Some little kids are excited about, you know, going to kindergarten. And some aren't. And I don't remember if I was excited about it or not, but to this day I can still remember being in kindergarten. And I can remember, you know, being there and playing and so on and so forth in the little nap time where you roll out your little blankie or whatever and lay down. And then after kindergarten that summer, after my kindergarten year in school, that summer we moved and I started another school in first grade, and I remember being in that school. I remember riding the bus. I remember lunch. I remember going. Now, there were some days I didn't want to go. I know you guys probably love going to school every day of your life, right? But there were some days I didn't want to go, just, you know, want to stay home. And but Mom made me go. Come on, get up, Jimmy. You got to go to school. And this went on for 12 years. And then, you know, after 12 years, when it came to college, well, then it was up to old Jim. You know, I'm the one that had to prod myself to get up and go. But for 12 years, man, Mom, and, you know, get up and go, get up and go. Well, God is saying, come on, do this. But here's what's interesting. He doesn't prod like Mom did. He doesn't come in and jerk me out of the bed. He says, you know what? You're not dumb. You're smart. And you have the ability to make your own decisions. Your mother did not let you make your own decisions when it came to going to school. But I'm letting you make your own decisions. Now, what I'll do is give you some guidelines here in my word. I'm telling you I want you to grow. And I'm telling you that as you grow, you're going to grow up into Christ in all things. Everything relative to the kingdom. Use my word. Pray in the Spirit. Let this process work in you for you to grow, for you to mature. Okay, now that sounds good. However, what if we don't know what we're supposed to grow up into? Grow up into Christ in all things. Okay, good. What's that mean? Well, everything about the kingdom. Great. Okay, well, what's that mean? What if you don't know what you're supposed to grow up into? What if you don't have a clue? I'm told I'm supposed to mature. I'm told I'm supposed to grow. But I don't know why. I mean, other than God said so, and I'm sure it's going to be a good thing for me, what's the goal in this thing here? I mean, where am I headed in all of this spiritual growth? What's the purpose? Why should I do this? What's going to happen as I begin to grow spiritually? Now, you know what? That may sound, I don't know if that sounds complicated or simple to you. But I'm going to stand here right now, and as I think back on my church upbringing, I don't know that I ever had anybody explain that to me. Seriously. It wasn't that the people were bad, but nobody just laid it out before me, this is what you're after. This is why you do this. Well, for one thing, they sure didn't tell us about praying in tongues. I'll guarantee you that. But they did want us to read our Bible, okay? And so, I don't know that anybody ever really explained where are we headed in this thing. You know, you tell me to climb the ladder. Why? Just to get to the top? Well, what's up there? Why should I climb the ladder if I don't know what's up there? Why should I risk it? Why should I take this chance? You're telling me to grow spiritually. God says grow spiritually. What am I after? Where am I headed in this? All right, let's take a look. First off, look in Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1, this is talking about Jesus, but look in verse 15. It says that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now, there are like two or three other verses in the New Testament that talk about Jesus being the image of God. So here, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now look over in John chapter 14. And look what Jesus said. We won't read all of this, but just one verse, verse 9. Jesus is talking to Philip. And he says, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Now over there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says that Jesus is the image of God. All right? Now, somebody could look at that and say, well, okay, I can accept that. I don't have a problem accepting that. But Colossians was written after the resurrection. So let me just kind of, you know, throw that little thing in there. So, well, but here in John it wasn't. This was before the crucifixion. And Jesus says, look, anybody who has seen me has seen the Father. So what does that mean? That means pre-crucifixion and post-resurrection, Jesus still the image of the Father. Either way you look at it. He is the image. So if you've seen Him, you've seen the Father. So wherever Jesus went, He was the image of the Father. He represented the Father. He did everything the Father would do. He was, now I'll say it like this, He was the Father to all these people. I've come to do the works of my Father. I've come to teach and speak what my Father tells me to teach and speak. Okay, now, look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And look here in verse 2 what it says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So now, all right, Jesus is the image of the Father. Pre and post crucifixion, resurrection, Jesus is the image of the Father. Now we are told as Christians, newborn babes, who are supposed to grow, we are told to look unto Jesus, who is the author or the originator and the finisher of our faith. All right? He's the one that completes it. He's the one that works to perfect it, so to speak. So we're to look to Him. Now think for a minute. If I have my eyes on Jesus, who else am I looking at? The Father, right? Who else? We can say the Holy Spirit. Who else? Nobody. Right? In other words, if I'm looking into Jesus, I'm not looking at you. Remember when, in Corinthians, Paul wrote, follow me as I follow Christ. What's going to happen if I follow Paul while he follows Christ? Eventually, he's going to kind of step out of the way and say, see that? That, right there. See him? That's who we're really following, right here. See him? The author and the finisher of your faith, right there. If I have my eyes on Jesus, I'm not looking at anybody else. That's it. I'm looking at him, the author and the finisher of my faith. Okay? Now look at another place. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So my eyes are fixed on him. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. And it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the author, the glory of the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm kind of paraphrasing here. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do you see in here there is a growth process? So Jesus was the image of the Father. Now I'm supposed to be looking unto him, the author and the finisher of my faith. As I'm looking unto him, I'm not only looking at him, I'm looking at the Father, I'm looking at the Holy Spirit, but I'm looking at an image, and I will become that image. See this? A transformation process. So Jesus was the image of the Father. Now I'm supposed to be the image of Jesus. See this? Now look over in Galatians chapter 2. And so many people have really misquoted and mistaught this verse. It says in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now I want you to see something in this. Jesus is the image of the Father. I'm supposed to keep my eyes on him. He's the author and the finisher of my what? Of my faith. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the what? Faith. By the faith. And what's the next word? It is not the word in. Do you see this? In some translations of the Bible, you may see them remove the word of and put the word in its place. It completely changes the meaning of this verse. Completely. This is not saying that we live our life in this flesh, in this world, according to faith in him, but we live in the flesh by the faith of him. Jesus is the what? The author of our faith. He authors his faith in us. That faith now authored in me is the faith I'm to live by. Not my faith in him. My faith in him got me born again, all right? And I do live by faith in him. But Paul is saying the life that I live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What's the difference? You live by the faith of the Son of God, the dead get raised. You live by the faith of the Son of God, the blind eyes open. You live by the faith of the Son of God, the deaf people begin to hear. You live by the faith of the Son of God, and guess what? You cast out devils. You live by the faith of the Son of God, and what are you doing? Conforming to the image of the Son of God. See? It's not, let's think of it like this. When you get born again, there is no other spiritual faith you can live by other than the faith of Christ. That's it. Now, here's what messes people up. They don't understand this. All right, let's think. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God, right? Jesus was in the beginning was the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. See this? The Word was made flesh. When the Word was made flesh, it was the image of the Father. So as the Word made flesh is going around doing the will of the Father, it's doing it by the faith of the Father. You see this? Now here we are, we're supposed to be living in this life by the faith of the Son of God. How do we live? By the faith of the Son of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Well, yes, but Brother Martin, you have to understand. I mean, he's Jesus and we're us. Who'd you get? Who gave you your salvation? How'd you get born again? It all goes back to God. See this? All of it. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm crucified with Christ. Put another way, I don't have any faith of my own. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, if Christ is living, Christ, the hope of glory, if Christ is living in me, if I have that Christ life in me, then that Christ life is supposed to be producing the Christ faith that I live by. You, listen, your own soul, mental understanding, comprehension, faith is not getting anybody healed. But when you live by the faith of the Son of God, and if you want to do a Greek study, study this word of, and you will see very clearly that you cannot substitute the word in and make and it still be accurate and correct in this. Okay, let's go a little further. We're supposed to be conforming to the image of Jesus, right? I mean, this is what we're after. Now, with that in mind, let's talk about how we judge ourselves. Look first in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look what Paul had to say here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's it. I wanted to know Him and that's it. That's it. Just Jesus. Nothing else. Just Him. My focus was on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of my faith. Look over in Galatians chapter 1. You know why that whole thing about the living by the faith of the Son of God is so hard for a lot of people to understand? It's because we've never been taught we can live like Jesus in this world. We've been taught you got to do the best you can and hope that God fills in the gap. But we've not been taught that we can be the living, breathing, modern-day version of Galatians 2:20. Here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Or if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So what do we see? Paul says, first off, I don't want to know. I mean, it's Christ and Him crucified. That's it. That's what I'm working toward. That's my focus. That's the standard that I live by. And here he says, when it comes to how I minister and how I operate and how I live in my life, he said, am I seeking to please men? When I preach and teach, am I trying to get the applause of men? Do I want people to like me? Well, everybody wants people to like them. We know that. But he's saying, am I doing what I'm doing so that people will accept me? Or am I doing what I'm doing simply because God told me that's what I'm supposed to do and my focus is on Him, Jesus Christ and Him crucified? He said, look, if I get my focus off of Him and man becomes my standard, then guess what? I'm no good to God. Look at one more place. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And in verse 17, it says, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Now I want you to think for a moment. In the body of Christ, what is the standard that's set before us? How do we judge ourselves, typically? It's by what we see in other people. It's not by Christ. It's by what we see in other people. Now, I'm going to give you some examples. Don't anybody get upset if you hear this and you can relate. If you grow up in the Nazarene system, that denomination, what are you going to judge yourself by? All the Nazarenes you see, right? If you grew up in a Baptist system, what will you judge yourself by? What becomes your standard? All the Baptists you see. If you grow up in an Assemblies of God system, what becomes your standard? All the Assemblies of God people you see. And just work your way down the line, name your organization. You look at the people in that organization, and that's how you measure yourself. Now listen, if you believe you're called to ministry, what standard do they set before you? I've been a part of a denomination, and I know this works pretty much across the board. They give you their book and tell you to study their book so you can meet their standards and be qualified according to their standards for ministry. Now, if their standard includes, we do not believe in speaking in tongues, you will meet that standard. If their standard includes, we do not believe in divine healing or miracles or laying on of hands, you know what? That's what you'll become. I remember one year, I've shared this before, but it really fits in here. At the church I previously pastored, what we did one year at Christmas was give everybody little communion packets. Had a little pack of oyster crackers that like you get at a restaurant. And it had some little bitty plastic communion cups. And it had a little, one of those little grape juice things that kids take in their lunchbox. Okay? And we let people take those home so they could have communion at home on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day or whatever. And the folks in the church, they thought that was great. You know, man, this is really cool. Well, one family had Christmas, the family Christmas at their home. And they had, I don't know, like, you know, 15, 20 people there. And so they took a few extra of these packets. And I said, yeah, that's fine, go ahead, take whatever. So they have them, and they had the meal, the fellowship and all this. Well, anyway, it came time, they were getting ready to open the presents, or just after the presents, whatever. Everybody's sitting in a big circle in the living room of the host family. And they said, well, here's what we're going to do. And he explained, you know, this is what our church did, here's what we have, we're going to have communion. Well, it just so happened that the host family, the brother of the husband, had gone to seminary. And he and his wife, it's like they went pale. What? We're going to have communion. But you can't do that. Well, why not? Well, you can only have communion in a church. And they said, what? You can only have communion in a church. You can't do this in your home. And they got so upset, they got up and walked out. The family Christmas, they got up and walked out. Got so upset. That standard had been, you know, I don't know, something must have escaped them, how that, you know, before you were allowed to have your own church building, churches, people met in houses. Where do you think they had communion? That standard had been set before them. That is what they conformed to. That is how he measured himself. Now, I'm not trying to tell you he was a bad guy or anything. I met him, he's a nice guy. But there was a standard set, you know, I mean, hopefully he's seen things different. But I think you understand what I'm saying, is that typically in the body of Christ, what we do is we look at the people around us, and how many times have you heard somebody say, they're no better than me? When it comes to ministry, when it comes to Christian living, when it comes to anything, they're no better than me. Or maybe you've even thought that, probably not you. Somebody you know, maybe the person next to you. They're no better than me, or I'm just as good as they are. Based on what? On what you see in them. But if you have your eyes fixed on the author and the finisher of your faith, you will not judge yourself by the standard of people around you. You will judge yourself by the standard of Christ, your hope of glory. And it won't matter what system you're in. If you are looking unto Jesus, he becomes the standard of measurement. He becomes your measuring stick. He's the one that you're supposed to be like, not somebody else. Paul didn't try to become like anybody else. He tried to become like Christ. And it really is a major problem, because so many people are looking to their favorite preachers. I won't give the name, but there's one particular preacher who has a unique style of preaching. And if I gave his name, you'd know. He has a college, and there are a lot of aspiring preachers who will attend that college. And so many of them, when they graduate, they act just like him. They use the same kind of hanky to wipe their face. They use the same kind of microphones. They'll stand the same way. It's just incredible how many of them I've seen become that person. And I'm thinking, you know what? You know, praise God for all the good that's taking place in that school and through that ministry and so forth. But we're supposed to be looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. That is who we're supposed to be trying to conform to. Now, if we're conforming to the image of Christ, if that's the direction that we're going, if He becomes the standard by which we measure ourselves, in other words, I look at all you wonderful people, spiritual giants all, and I say, boy, it'd be nice to be like them. And Jesus says, I was the one on the cross. I think you're supposed to be like me. Oh, yeah, Jesus. He says, look, love them, but seek me. Okay. So I turn and I look at Jesus. It's like, uh-oh. Suddenly, things have changed. And I realize it's no longer acceptable for me to become like you, for me to become good like you. Or for me to be better than you. Now I've got to become like him. Okay? I mean, after all, if I'm supposed to change into the same image. So now, if this is true, and it is, and let's go back to what we were talking about earlier. That whole thing about, okay, if I'm supposed to grow into what? Okay? And what? How? What? Well, Brother Martin, you just answered your own question. You're supposed to conform to the image of Christ. And that means what? If I'm conforming to the image of Christ, what does that mean? Okay? Are there any... You ever heard... whenever you drive, you're on the highway, and you see a big sign that says, you know, the exit you're looking for, you know, Bug Tussle, you know... 20 miles. So, you're driving. I mean, you're out in the middle of nowhere. It's at night. And you don't know if you're going to miss the exit or not. But what can you look for on the side of the road? Mile markers, right? And if it's the sign says Bug Tussle, 25 miles, you can start counting those mile markers and watching them as they go up or they go down in number. But you've got something, that a point of reference. See what I mean? Okay, now, is there something that I can use as a point of reference to help me understand a little bit more hands-on if I am conforming to the image of Christ, if I'm making any progress? Is there something I can look at? Sure there is. We're going to look at a few verses here. In Ephesians chapter 4, look there, we'll start right there. Because if God is telling me to grow, then if I can find these points of reference, this must be what God wants. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 32. It says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Okay, what does that mean? That means no matter what you do to me, no matter what they do to me, no matter what he, she, them, everybody else does to me, what am I supposed to do? Forgive unconditionally. Yeah, but you don't understand, Brother Martin. My wife cheated on me continually. My husband cheated on me continually, and you expect me to forgive? What's it say? As God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, we are supposed to forgive. So here's a measuring stick, here's a point of reference, here's a mile marker. Have I forgiven everybody everything they have done to me? Or to my wife? Or to my kids? Or to my parents? Have I forgiven them? What if I had family that was in the towers in New York when those planes flew into them? And what if my wife or my son or whatever died? Have I forgiven? Do I rejoice over the fact that the men who flew those planes died and went to hell? Have I forgiven. This is a point of reference. Now listen, sometimes, guys, I know we're growing, right? Sometimes it might take you a couple of minutes. But what's bad is when I've heard Christians say things like, I don't want to forgive, I don't have to forgive, and I'm not going to forgive. Buddy, you're on thin ice. Do a study on forgiveness. You're on thin ice. This is a point of reference. I am to forgive. Am I forgiving as God has forgiven me? Everything. Everything. Look at 1 John chapter 4. One verse, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Loving people does not mean liking what they do. It means you love them. What, you think God likes everything you do? No, but he still loves you. We are supposed to love in the same way that God loves us. How many times have you expressed hatred towards somebody over something they've done? See, the love and the forgiveness thing go hand in hand. I'll forgive them, but I ain't going to love them. Then you haven't forgiven them. I'll love them, but I won't forgive them. Well, then you don't love them. You can't love without forgiving. You can't forgive without loving. Now, again, these are mile markers. These are points of reference. We are to love as God loves us. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look here in verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or that the man of God may grow up, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, now let this sink into you what he's saying. All scripture. You know all those passages of scripture that you say you can't understand? It says right here, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. The only way that it can be profitable for doctrine is if I have the ability to understand what it says. Growing and maturing spiritually in Christ means an ever-increasing knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. Now, I'm not trying to be mean, but I have been around a lot of Christians who have been in churches for years and years and years, and they don't know anything more than what they did to start. 15, 20 years in the same church, and they basically don't know any more than what they did beforehand. Two people are responsible for that, the pastor and the person. Because if the pastor's doing his job, he's got a responsibility to teach and to explain things and to help people understand how they can understand things. A mile marker in my growth in the Lord is an increasing understanding of Scripture. Yes, but some of these things are hard to understand. No. Okay. You remember in Isaiah 28 where it talks about how God teaches people line upon line and precept upon precept? One of the keys in understanding Scripture is to study and meditate line upon line, precept upon precept. Some people are trying to, I'll use this imagery. Some people are trying to understand the roof before the foundation has settled. And they don't even have any walls. There's nothing there to support the roof. So they're trying to, I'll just say it a different way. They're trying to understand chapter 8 before they understand chapters 1 through 7, which lead into chapter 8. This is one of the big reasons why so many people misinterpret Romans chapter 7 and say that it's talking about a Christian struggling with the sin nature. When, if you start in chapter 1 and go through chapter 6, by the time you get to chapter 7, you're going to if you understand 1 through 6, you'll understand that 7 is not talking about Christians struggling with the sin nature. It's Paul making a point of reference to the difference between living under the law and living under grace, and the struggles that the Jews encountered living under the law. So one of the mile markers is an ever-increasing understanding of Scripture. It's not, I just can't understand the King James. In other words, you're telling me that the Holy Spirit doesn't have the capacity to explain to you what the King James is saying. That's not true. He doesn't care what language it's in. He has the ability to teach. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is another mile marker. In verse 28 it says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And this ties in, we won't go to it, but it ties in to Ephesians chapter 4. Now the point I'm trying to make in this is, one of the mile markers of increased spiritual growth and maturity is that you are going to come to the place of knowing what God has called you to do. Christians who have been Christians for 25 years and they still have no clue the ministry to which God has called them, again, two people are at fault. Number one, the pastor, and he's probably the primary fault person in this one. And number two, the individual. But a lot of this falls on the shoulder of the pastors. James talks about that. We won't get into it tonight. God needs us operating in in what he's called us to do. Therefore, it is to his benefit to reveal it to us. However, he's not going to reveal something to us if we're not growing and maturing spiritually. Let me share something with you. Just because you've been a Christian 30 years does not mean you're a mature Christian. It doesn't mean that you could still be a spiritual babe. 30 years, and you still haven't grown. But if you do the things that we've already talked about tonight, you're going to grow spiritually. And one of the things that God expects us to do is to grow to the point of us understanding from him what he has called us to do, our ministry calling. So this is another mile marker. Well, how do I find out my ministry calling? I have a teaching series entitled Taking Heed to Your Ministry. Step by step, it shows you how to find out what your calling is. If you want to know, it's there. Let's look at another place. Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. Look here in verse 18. Or no, 17. 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. If you are growing and maturing spiritually, number one, you are going to get over your fear of laying hands on people to pray for them. And number two, you will start laying hands on people and praying for them. Because one of the things that a lot of Christians don't do is lay hands on the sick and pray for them because they're afraid nothing's going to happen and they will look bad. I'd pray for them. I mean, you don't say this outwardly, but on the inside you think, what if I do it and nothing happens and I'm going to look bad? They think, Jesus says, okay, look, these signs shall follow them that believe in me. In my name they shall and do these things. So now what is that telling us? That tells us if we're not doing this, in part, maybe we don't believe in him as much as we think we do. Maybe we're trying to conform to somebody else's image as opposed to his. This is a mile marker. This is another point of reference. This is another something we can look at and say, okay, am I laying hands on, am I even doing this? And if I am doing it, is anybody getting healed? If yes, hallelujah. We're making progress. Praise the Lord. If not, guess what we need to do? The Word builds you up. Praying in tongues builds you up, helps you grow and mature spiritually. You get results. Okay. I'm standing up here teaching this like I know what I'm talking about. What I mean is this. When I stand up and teach this, I know full well it gives some people the impression I was born laying hands on the sick. And I wasn't. I wasn't even born again laying hands on the sick. I wasn't even taught to do this in the early years of my walk in Christ. I had to come to the place of understanding this. And put it, I had to apply these things that I'm showing you tonight and grow to the point of realizing, well, by golly, I'm supposed to be laying hands on the sick for them to recover. And when I stand up and I teach this, some people could walk away with the impression, well, everybody he prays for, they get healed, just bam, 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 one after the other. That's not true. I'm not like Jesus yet with 100% success rate. I mean, everybody that went to him got healed. Everybody. That's a standard. That's where I'm headed. But you know what? Whatever the percentage is right now, let's just say it's 1%. You know what? That's 1% more than what I used to even think possible. You see what I'm saying? The point I'm trying to make is, look, just because you hear me teaching, this doesn't mean that, you know, boom, I'm there. I'm still growing too. I'm still pointing in that direction as well. Look at another place, John chapter 14. So see, I don't want to give you the wrong impression about me or make myself out to be something that I'm not. Because this message is, listen, these mile markers are for me too. These points of reference are for me too. John chapter 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Aren't you going to read the last half of the verse? Why? Isn't the last half of the verse somewhat irrelevant? No, what I mean is this. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. That's my point of reference. To the point where everybody that comes to me for prayer, I pray for them to get healed. That's where I'm supposed to be headed. Do you guys have any idea how many churches and how many denominations would be casting stones or tomatoes at me by now? Or have the deacons come up and usher me out? Or the ushers come up and deacon me out, whatever they do? You guys have been around and you know what I'm telling you is true. And yet here's the thing, we cannot escape that this is the standard that's set before us. This is what we're after. Well, Brother Martin, it just seems impossible. Then you better get into the Word, because the Bible says with God all things are possible. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Not my own strength, not my own faith. Christ which strengthens me. The faith of Christ. The Bible says these things are possible. It's me I've got to work on. I went from believing these things were not for today and were not possible to now here I am teaching them. Something's happened to me. Hallelujah. And it's been something good. But now I want to show you something else. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Let's see Paul's perspective in this. Beginning in verse 8. He says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered or allowed even the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Look who's writing this. Paul is saying, hey, I don't even consider myself yet to be where I ought to be. This is incredible. He says, now look here, but I follow after. What do you think he's following after? Follow me as I follow Christ. I follow after the author and the finisher of my faith. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, that I may complete what he has set before me. I may attain to the fullness of the image that he has set before me, because he died for me, he apprehended me for the purpose of me conforming to his image and doing what he wants me to do here on earth. And he says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, guys, don't look at me as though I am the finished product. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, the body of Christ, therefore, as many as desire to be fully mature, be thus minded or have this same mindset. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, in other words, whatever it was you have done to grow to this point, he said, let us walk by the same rule. Continue in these things which produced a spiritual growth. Let us mind or obey or continue in this same path, along this same way. Brethren, Be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. In other words, guys, I'm pressing toward this mark, and if you will follow with me together, we're going to be pressing toward the same mark. So Paul himself is saying, hey, listen, all the things that have happened in my ministry, I still don't consider myself to have fully attained. Hey, how would you like to be able to say, well, I've at least attained to the Paul level? I would. I think that'd be pretty cool. All except for the beatings and stuff like that. But the other, the good stuff, you know, I'll take that. You see what I mean? Even Paul was saying, guys, I haven't, I'm not there yet, but I'm still pressing. And everybody, come on, join with me. Let's keep pressing in this direction. Keep pressing toward this mark. Let's keep our eyes on him. Here in God's word, these things we've seen tonight, these are the mile markers. These are the points of reference by which we can judge our walk with God. And if we're not seeing the results that God has said are attainable to us, we got to keep praying. We've got to keep getting into the Word of God, knowing that when we do, the growth and maturity is coming and we are conforming more and more to His image. And eventually we're going to see more and more of these points of reference manifesting in our lives. Listen, this is not a pipe dream. This is a goal for every single one of us, and we can do this. You, me, all of us. Just because I'm the pastor, it doesn't mean I'm exempt from any of this. These rules apply to all of us. I want to see us as a congregation pressing toward that mark. I want to see these points of reference that we've seen here. I want to see these things start manifesting in our lives here in this church. The report's coming back. Ah, man, I lay hands on people and bam, they're healed. The devil's run from me anymore. Used to they attack me. Now they run from me. I tell you, this is great, Brother Martin. I love it. Use Jesus as the standard. These points of reference to judge ourselves. Judge yourself lest you be judged, so to speak. And let's become everything that God wants us to become. Amen.